So we ask you to give it to us in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, this is a little strange because I'm the host. I'm going to mute all and then speak. But I know you'll be praying. Okay, so I first of all want to thank everyone. I mean, this is a little strange days that we're living through and in. But I pray that by God's grace that we go away from today just a little more encouraged, a little more strengthened in Him, in that new life that Joey was talking about. And thank you, Jesus and Joey, for sharing that with us. Because basically that is what we're talking about today. And you probably saw on the email in the beginning that I titled this message, Jesus, Peter, and COVID-19. Now, I could give you my opinion on COVID-19 because it appears every one of you has one. But I'm not going to do that because then the title of the message would be Bob, COVID-19, Peter, and Jesus at the end. And that's not the message today because this is all about Jesus, of course. And what I will say that I've witnessed that some of us, and look, I'm not singling anyone out. I said some of us could be scared of our shadow during this time. And some of us, other ones I've even heard, are basically saying, give me a COVID-19 sandwich. I'm so tired of this. But something else I've heard of and even witnessed is that there's conflict because of the trial that we're going through. There's been conflict between children and parents and grandparents. And what do I mean by that? Well, don't touch this, do touch this, this kind of thing. Now, Romans 14:5 says this. It says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So here, I'm not here to give an opinion on COVID-19 because there's plenty of them, but there's room for differences of opinion, especially in the house of God. And there are plenty of differences of opinion. I've even heard about them in families, as we alluded to. Here's somebody on my right here who has a different opinion of every birthday and holiday than kind of I do. And yet I enjoy it. Jan makes a bigger deal of these things than I would happen to by nature, but she brings a lot of joy by what she does and how she lays down her life for these kinds of things. But what I want to do is talk about the conflict. And I think conflict in the Christian life, even though I don't like to admit this because I've been through much of it, I think it's a good thing. And since we're talking about Peter, I want to reference right now what Peter said about conflict in 1 Peter 1, verse 7. And I'm just taking part of it. That the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I think that the conflict of that what we see, and there may be some of us that are perfect peace with one another, I pray that's the case, but the conflict, at least we'll admit, and we'll be honest Christians, that what we're going through is a conflict, is a trial, is a test, and a fiery trial even. 1 Peter 4:12 says this, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened to you. And we would all, I venture to guess, if I took the mute off, that we would say that we have not been through this kind of trial in our lifetime. Yet, many people through history have gone through these kinds of exact trials that we're going through now, and even worse. We can only think of the plague and I don't know how many it wiped out. You guys are better historians than me. I could turn on Tom. He would tell us how many probably died during that time. But it was interesting. Last night, my granddaughter wanted to sit down and read a chapter to me out of a book to kind of show how, she said, this is fifth grade level, Papa, and I'm in second grade. So she's quite proud of herself. But you know what it was all about? It was about yellow fever in New Orleans and how many people were dying from the pandemic at the time. So this isn't a new trial. It's just a new trial in our lives. But talking about conflict and where we stand in our walk with the Lord, I want to read this verse out of Mark chapter 9, verse 50, which is this. Jesus says to have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. So the question is, how do we have salt and at the same time be at peace with one another? And if you're taking notes, that'd be the question I want you to write down. So what is salt? Salt's a purifying agent, something that preserves. And many have said that it's a picture of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our lives being under the control of the Holy Spirit, or under the control, as Joey said, of the new life. Not reforming our old life, but it's a picture of our new life. Translation of this, and during this time, we need to avoid quarreling in our families and seek each other's good for the sake of the testimony of Jesus and the Word of God. Let's take that out of the book of Revelation. There's a reason. There's something we're fighting for that's worth fighting for. And this falls on the men of the household mainly. If you're married, the peace falls upon the man. And we're going to talk about that. And I want us to think about that question that I just asked. How do we have salt and how do we have peace from one another? And let's transition back to Peter again. And let's look at, you can turn there if you'd like to, Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, that you would strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times that you know me. And as we read this, and I know we're living in scary times, I'd be lying to you to say that I haven't woke up and been pretty scared at least a few times during this time. But we have something to be, is a little scarier to me if you read this and we take what the Lord says and we look at the rest of the Bible and like what happened during the book of Job. And to me, it's a scary thing that Satan knows our weaknesses and asks the Lord for permission. And this is a great trial that we know in Peter's life. It almost led to him falling away, but I want us to look specifically at a few things of what's said here. And what is Satan attacking, first of all? And I, and many of us here in this digital room, if not all of us, can relate to what I'm going to say next here. How can you traumatize a parent? How can you traumatize somebody? Is by attacking one of their children with horrible sickness, or to have a wayward child that's wandering in darkness. That's something that touches a heart of a parent. And the Lord himself hovers over us. We could go to all these verses. The Lord loves us so much, each one of us. And I hate to say this, Satan's looking for an opportunity, of course, to attack every one of God's dearly beloved children. Now, that's not a happy message, but it's reality therapy. Let's put it another way in light of what Joe said. He's looking to attack that new life at every single corner that he can. Because why? An attack on a child of God is a direct attack and affront to the Lord Jesus himself, into the entire Godhead, which I don't know how that works, but it is how it works. But we have something fantastic if we look at and continue to look at these two verses in Luke that's on our side. And that's specifically the prayers of Jesus. And there's a couple of things very specific that Jesus is praying for in the hour of trial in Peter's life. And I could go back. We don't have time for it because I'm trying to keep this as an abridged message. Something that all the disciples were in Peter's boat. Peter is kind of just more the spokesperson in this. But three things that I find quite amazing, quite beautiful, quite lovely. It kind of shows the mercy of God. One is that his faith in him, in the person of the Lord Jesus, would not fail. Two is that when Peter returns to him, now isn't that an interesting thing? Peter wouldn't return to him after he died and until he was resurrected from the dead. But think of this. People say Jesus never said he was God. Well, think of it another way. What other man in the entire Bible talked in such a way? When you return to the shepherd of your souls, basically, nobody talked like him. There's only one Jesus Christ. But here's the thing which I love, and as we think about the trial that we're living through right now, we need to think, I believe, it helps me. It should help us what Jesus is doing here. He's looking past the trial. And this is what he says. Hold on. He says back to, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So there it is. He's got the picture beyond the trial of that God would be able to use this to turn many hearts to him, to bring many to himself through the trial. Now think of that, what we're living through. How many, I'm just going to say in our little prayer meeting, in our little church, which today is not so small, looking at what we have here and how many are also meeting somewhere else, what have we been praying for specifically? Think about it. What have American Christians been praying for over and over again? revival in our country. Now think of this. Did we think it would come this way? No, God is far above all. But they say worldwide right now, there's 3.5 million people that have this disease. Approximately, who knows? It could be 3.6 or 7 this morning. I have no idea. But I would say conservatively that 10 times that many, if not 100 times that many, if not 1,000 times that many, have returned to the Lord or come to the Lord for the first time. Now think of that. We have approximately, and the statisticians could go ahead, correct me here, but we have approximately 350 million, I believe, give or take, in the United States of America. I wouldn't be surprised if 35 million Americans' hearts have returned to the Lord alone. I mean, this is going to have an effect. I believe the Lord is looking past with power of what he wants from his. He's got a bunch of sheep he wants to call to himself. And I don't think there's any other way he could have done it, is my guess, than to get our attention in this way. So, back to a question, though, and we have to consider. I had asked the one question. I haven't answered it quite yet. That we ask in the beginning, if you've written it down. The second question is why did Peter fail? And why do we fail? I'll put myself at the front of the list. Why do I fail in an hour of trial? And for this, we can go to the same story again. We don't have to go any further. Don't you love the Bible? It just has so much there. You don't have to go very far. God's so good to us here. So we go to Mark chapter 14, 37 through 41. And this is what it says. Then he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter. Now, listen, he's saying this to them all again. Just don't think of Peter. It's all of us. It was all of the 11 at the time. It was just that Peter was a little more bold than all the rest. He's the one that said, if all fall away, we can all even answer there, but you're on mute. I will not fall away. So here he goes, Mark 14, 37 through 41. Then he came and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And he returned and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came to him the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. So here's the time in the Lord's hour of trial. He was praying, and he wanted his beloved children to be praying with him. And he came back three times, and three times the whole lot of them were failing in a certain way. And the Lord, I'm making this simple. The Lord's looking for us in our relationship with him. And we ask, why did Peter fail and why do we fail? It's quite simple, honestly, because we're depending like Peter did and like the disciples did on our own strength, not on the new life, not coming back to the new life. And not returning to Jesus time and time again. And I know we've heard it said before, but it's really true. When we sit down with Jesus, we sit down with one another. Do we ever think that when we're praying to God, that he's praying with us? See, there's such power in our relationship with him, in the new life that he's giving us, is that It's that relationship. It's being in touch with the new life that keeps us from stumbling. And we could go to various verses there. In fact, we can just paraphrase one, right? Unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you before the Father with exceeding great joy. So it's this relationship, but it's more than the relationship. It's us being in contact with him, with Jesus. Now, for the disciples and for those that were further on in the, let's just take this as a picture of those that were maybe further on in the faith, maybe not just baby Christians at the time. What did Jesus say even here in this? He says, could you not watch 1 hour? Now, I'm not going to put any timeline on this. I think we should be grateful for Christians that spend 5 minutes with the Lord. But this time we give, especially in this hour of trial, is something that is redeeming the time. For the days are evil that we live in, as the scripture says. So, see, we said there's not a formula for salvation or revival or witnessing. But you know what? That's not exactly true. Because it starts with all of us just giving time to Jesus. And we asked that question in the beginning. We said, how do we have salt in ourselves and peace with one another? It's quite simple, I believe. It's by returning to Jesus time and time again, both as individuals, as families, and as our church family right here today. See, the salt in ourselves is what Joey alluded to before. It's not ourselves. It's the new life. It's the life of Jesus that is what the world needs. See, we don't need to tell people anything. And I want to be careful on how I say that, but what I mean by that is when we're spending time with Jesus, his life comes out of us naturally, or can I say supernaturally. Jesus said, he who believes in me out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This is something that just happens out of us spending time with Jesus. So before we tell that son or daughter or mother or father or grandchild to not touch that doorknob, to not do this, to not do that over this trial that we're going through, I think it's more important that we spend time with Jesus first. And that puts perspective on all the rest of the trial that we're going through. Because if we're not spending time with Jesus, let me just put it this way. There's no way, I don't believe, I'm talking from personal testimony, that we're not going to stumble and stumble fast. That's just me talking now. I stumble fast when I get out of touch with Jesus. So I think the title of this message really should be Jesus, Jesus, and More Jesus. And to finish this off, I'm going to unmute this. And Tom, I'd like, and Dick, this song, let me unmute all. Let's see. Tom, could you read Psalm 61, 1 through 4, if you have your Bible? I love this song because it kind of, it's the power of the Christian life, even though it's in the Old Testament here. And kind of what I'm talking about, of what we can do as a spiritual antiseptic in this trial we're going through.
61:1-4. Yeah. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed and beating, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. yes, a rock that is too tight for me. For you have been a shelter and a refuge for me, a strong tower against the adversary. I will dwell in your tabernacle forever. Let me find refuge and trust in the shelter of your wings.
It's a lot. Okay, and then so the Benjamins are going to share another song with us. Thank you.